is a church family, and we should all have the best interest of this church family at heart. Do you desire great things for Emmanuel Church?
Amen.
Do you long to see Emmanuel thrive and flourish under the good hand of her God? Well, I should think that all of you here this evening, their members, would say a hearty yes to that. I want to see Emmanuel Church and thrive under the good hand of God. Now, I want to say something shocking. There are some members who don't want Emmanuel to flourish. Yes, we've got members who don't care whether Emmanuel flourishes or not. No, they haven't said that to me in words, but they say that every time they stay away from the house of God when they could be here. They say it when they refuse to take any responsibility in the church. Or they say it when they take responsibility and don't discharge their responsibility. And I just have to conclude there are a lot of members of Emmanuel that really don't care whether Emmanuel flourishes or not. There are some church members who vote all the time to close the church. They vote to close it down. Say, be done with it. Members of the church. And they don't say that openly, outwardly, with words, but they say it by their actions. Well, we're talking about people that aren't here tonight. So there's no need to do that. I remember the advice an old preacher gave me years ago. He said, always preach to those who are present, not to those who are absent. Good advice. And you and I are all on the same page tonight, aren't we? We want Emmanuel to flourish. And Paul here, in these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, gives us a prescription for a flourishing church. And I gathered up Paul's exhortations on this matter under three headings. Now we've got the worst one out of the way, okay? And the worst one, the first one, and the one that I think is most difficult is think rightly about the leadership of the church. And I drew that from verses 12 and 13. Think rightly about the leadership of the church. And I talked to you about the role of the pastor. The pastor is to work hard among his people. The pastor is over those whom he serves. And the pastor is responsible to admonish those he serves. And I offered you some leadership. I talked about the importance of pastoral leadership, and I offered you some leadership last time. You remember? And I gave you some goals for us to work toward as a church family. Now, Todd here, he's a wonderful fellow. He took those goals that I shared with you, and he typed them up in a beautiful font, and he printed them out, and they're lying out there on the table right outside the library, and you can find those goals, and I appreciate Todd doing that. Now, tonight, I want to briefly address the other two headings that arise from this passage of Scripture. The second thing is this: act lovingly in the fellowship of the church. Act lovingly in the fellowship of the church. And the third one is participate vigorously in the worship of the church. Participate vigorously, energetically, diligently in the worship of the church. Now, those three essentials for a thriving church family, I suggest to you, emerge from Paul's words here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. Now, we've taken care of verses 12 and 13, and now we're looking at verses 14 through 22. Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren. I told you last time how that Paul was fond of that word, brethren. He used it many, many times in his epistles, and it occurs 27 times right here in the two epistles that he wrote to the Thessalonians. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And these are the verses that we are focusing upon tonight. And I'm suggesting to you that Paul is addressing here the life of the church, and he's giving essentials for a thriving church family. And in verses 14 and 15, he says, act lovingly in the church. Now, I can further divide those two verses, verses 14 and 15. I can suggest that there are two subpoints there. Verse 14 talks about special groups within the church. And verse 14 talks about special groups in the church, and verse 15 talks about general behavior in the church. And if we're to act lovingly in the church, we must keep these special groups in mind. And we must keep this general behavior in mind. Now, some of you are probably saying, well, I'm most certainly in one of these special groups. You don't want to be in these special groups, okay? Because look at what Paul says there in verse 14. He says, there are some in the church who are unruly. There are some who are faint-hearted. And there are some who are weak. And we need to be aware of these people, these groups. And to act lovingly in the church means that we are not only aware of these groups within the church, but that we do certain things to help these people. Now, some of you may very well be in one of these groups tonight. You may be unruly. You may be faint-hearted. You may be weak. And it's easy for committed Christians, those who are putting forth effort to serve the Lord, it's easy for us to get very impatient with people in the church who are unruly, faint-hearted, and weak. And yet, the Bible tells us not to do that. We're to be patient with these people. Now, who are the unruly? Well, they are idle, careless people. The word literally means out of line. And this Greek word was used to describe soldiers who would not stay in rank but insisted on marching their own way. Does that sound like any churches of our day? Soldiers who will not stay in rank but insist on marching their own way. Paul says you've got these people in the church. They're unruly. They're not careful. They walk their own way. And Paul says that a loving fellowship will keep this group in mind and will admonish these people and will encourage them to walk in step with the church, walk in fellowship with the church. He also mentions the faint-hearted here. The faint-hearted are the quitters in the church family. I mean, it's almost like Paul is resorting here to the imagery of the battlefield. And, you know, whenever you get in a battle, shots are fired, and the faint-hearted are people who the first shot they hear, they quit. They say, well, this is too difficult. This is too hard. Ladies and gentlemen, our churches today are full of quitters. They're full of faint-hearted people. There was a time when these faint-hearted people stood in the front of the church, and they said, yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and yes, it's the consuming desire of my heart to live for Christ who has done so much for me. But they don't go very far until they get faint-hearted. They quit. Are you a quitter? Are you faint-hearted? One of the sad things to me as a pastor is how much energy and how much time, and yes, even how much money the church has to spend on her quitters. I mean, quitters take up a lot of the church's time and energy. And yes, even the church's money. You can't believe how much money we spend just on postage and promotion and things like that, trying to get Emmanuel members to not quit, but do what they ought to do. Somebody said if the average automobile had as many useless parts as the church, it wouldn't run downhill. Quitters. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus Christ wasn't a quitter. So glad he wasn't a quitter. There that night before the Lord Jesus was crucified, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." And Jesus went all the way to the cross of Calvary. And we should follow the Lord Jesus. When the going gets rough, going gets tough, we need to hang right in there and serve the Lord God. The weak, those who are weak in the faith, who have not grown to spiritual maturity. And so this is part of acting lovingly in the fellowship of the church. And it's easy to be harsh with these people. But Paul is calling us to loving fellowship. And we're not to be harsh with these people, but we're to exhort them and to encourage them. And yes, even to warn them. Have you, as part of the Emmanuel family, gotten concerned about a brother in Christ who's gotten out of line here? Have you gotten concerned about someone who has become faint-hearted? Have you taken time to write a note and to say to that person, I noticed that you're not serving the Lord as you once did, and I'm just writing to encourage you. That's part of a loving fellowship. Paul there in verse 15 talks about general behavior in the church. This is part of a loving fellowship. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Now, this is just as natural as breathing, isn't it? He did that to me, and I'm going to get him back. You know the old saying, don't get mad, get even. That doesn't have any place in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know what some of you say. You're saying, well, Pastor, you don't know what that individual did to me. And I'm here to say to you, my friends, they crucified the Lord Jesus, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's the general behavior of a loving fellowship in the church. Now, we come to verses 16 through 22, and here Paul is, I suggest to you, calling for a vigorous and energetic worship in the church. Participate energetically in the worship of the church. Now, I have to say to you that it was only recently that I came to the view that Paul here is talking to the church, and he's talking here about the public worship of the church. I have to say this was new insight for me. As I did some study of this passage, I found several commentators. And I don't know why I was unaware of this prior to this time of study, but I found several commentators arguing this point, contending that Paul here is talking about the public worship of the church. And he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast that which is good. And I'm convinced that these commentators are right. This is the public worship of the church. Now, these commentators who argue this point do so on primarily this basis, that these verbs here, rejoice, pray, give thanks, those are all verbs. And they're all plural verbs. So Paul is talking here not just to individual Christians, and that's how I had always taken this passage. But he's talking here to the church as a whole. And he's talking about the church coming together publicly. And the church comes together for worship. And so Paul is saying, here are some guidelines for your worship. When you come together as a church family, here are the things you ought to do. And he says, first of all, rejoice always. I tell you, my friends, when people come here to Emmanuel Baptist Church to visit with us,
One of the things that they ought to be able to see, one of the things they ought to take note of, is the joy of this church family. They ought to say, well, those people, there's something about them. They're so happy in what they're doing. Now, I get this impression as I engage in my favorite pastime of channel surfing. I come across these basketball games and football games and baseball games, and I am immediately impressed that these people who are there in support of their team are very, very happy about this. I mean, they're excited. I'm talking about at least at the beginning of the game before the score starts going against them, you see. And my friends, we need to have about us a joy that is evident. Now, that doesn't mean you just walk around with a silly grin on your face. How do we express joy? Well, one of the ways that we express joy is through boisterous singing. Our singing ought to convey to people that we are rejoicing in the Lord our God. And I have called upon you in the past, whenever the scriptures are read, to say a good hearty amen. That will be a means of convincing people that we really are enjoying this. Now, did you say amen this evening? After Todd finished reading the scriptures, I'm going to stay after you on this. Every Emmanuelite ought to say a good hearty amen when the scriptures are read. I can show you that from the pages of scripture. Joy ought to be evident here in our worship. Now, joyful worship doesn't mean that we just put on throw a three-ring circus here and have a carnival. Now, that's what some people think joyous worship is. They think, well, if we could just swing from the chandeliers, if we could do some handstands, you know, if we could bound over six pews in a single leap, we'd really have joy then. And some of these people, and it always aggravates me, when I'm in a Bible conference, and it seems like this is happening more frequently these days than ever before, there are some people who always insist that you cannot be joyful and be reverent. And I have this to say about them. They are dead wrong. You better be joyful because the Bible commands it. And you better be reverent because you are worshiping the Almighty God. He's not your buddy. He is Almighty God. He is the Creator. You are the creature. He is over you and above you. He is your sovereign Lord. He is clothed in majesty beyond your ability to comprehend. He is such a God. Glimpse of Him. He fell to the ground as if he were dead. And oh, you need to be aware of the fact that we're worshiping an awesome God. And don't ever try to make these things enemies. Joyfulness and reverence. They're not enemies. They go together. You can be reverent and you can be joyful. Paul goes on to say here in verse 17, pray without ceasing. This does not mean that we do nothing else but pray. It doesn't mean continuous prayer is continuously occurring. It's rather constantly recurring. That's what he's saying. And here in the context now in which I'm placing this passage, public worship, I think it gives us help with this particular phrase. You know, most of us have always wondered about this phrase. What does this mean? Pray without ceasing. I think what Paul is saying here is that prayer is to be a prominent part of each and every service. Public prayer is to be prominent. And my friends, there's certainly nothing wrong with you praying as individuals in the worship of the church. You don't have to be called on to pray in order to pray. Have you prayed for this service tonight? Have you prayed for me? I met with our deacons a while ago. I'm so thankful for these men. What deacons we have here at Emmanuel Church. I tell you what, I've never had to pop an Alka-Seltzer before going to a deacon's meeting here. I've been in churches where that's what I did before I went to deacon's meeting. I took Alka-Seltzer. My wife can give testimony to this. Never had to do that here. I thank God for you men. You are a blessing to me. And tonight our chairman, Ken Doty, said to these deacons before I stepped out to get ready for baptism. Kenny said, we need to pray for our pastor. I try not to think too much about what I'm doing here when I stand to preach, because if I thought too much about it, I'd never do it. It frightens me. I need the prayers of this church family. Prayer is to be prominent in this church, publicly. And you and I are to pray as individuals, even as the worship service is going on. I glanced over at John this morning, and as he sat there during the offertory, and I could tell he was praying. Oh, how we need to bathe our services in prayer. Now, some of you might be saying, I'm not going to pray for you, Pastor. I don't even like you. Well, pray for me, and you might like me better. God might do a work in my life. Make me more likable. So pray for me. While I'm on the subject, let me say I've met a few church members I wasn't crazy about, too. Where did we ever get this idea that the church members are all okay and the pastor's the only one, you know, who needs prayer? You pray for me and I'll pray for you. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Think now in the context of public worship. In everything give thanks. Thankfulness ought to characterize our worship. Have you been thankful to God today? Did you come in here this morning and saying something like, oh God, I just thank you that I'm able to participate in public worship? I tell you, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've had to visit a lot of people who are no longer able to attend public worship. And I have heard them say over and over, Pastor, the thing that grieves me most about my condition is that I cannot be in the house of God. And here you and I are, in the house of God. Have you just thanked God today? Have you said, God, I enjoy the health to be here in the house of God? The psalmist back there in Psalm 84 was envious of the sparrows. No, I'm not going to have you count the sparrows again. He was envious of the sparrows because he said the sparrows have their nest at the house of God. They always are there. They live at the house of God. He said, I wish I could always be in the house of God. He was just thankful for the opportunity of public worship. Have you been thankful today? I think about our brothers and sisters in Christ in far-flung regions of this world who have never had the opportunity that you and I have come to public worship. I'm amazed at any Christian who will miss public worship when he is not providentially hindered. I know some have to do work that, I thank God that nurses work on Sunday. I understand that. And I know some are ill. We've got three of our deacons today who are sick, not able to be here with us. But I'm talking about people who can be here. When we've got brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ around this world of ours who would dearly love to be in the house of God, and we here in America choose not to be, tell me it's not so. But it is so, isn't it? And then finally, Paul here says in verses 19 through 21, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things. And I gather all that up under this heading, listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. I think we're in the context here of public worship, and I think Paul is saying here that we are to let the Holy Spirit speak to us through his word. Now, some people, when they read this, do not quench the spirit. Here they go again. You kind of have to always sit on some Baptist, you know, because they're always ready to bounce off the walls. Whoopee, let's have a big time, you know, and we won't be quenching the spirit. And there's a lot that's done in the flesh in the name of the spirit. I think of the prophets of Baal
back there in 1 Kings. You know, they were jumping around having a high old time. They won the emotion contest hands down that day. They were yelling and screaming and jumping up on the altar. And some Baptists, if they'd been there, they'd say, well, look at those guys, man. They really got the spirit. And Elijah, he didn't jump. He didn't bounce around. He was just dull by comparison. But he did not quench the spirit. He had the truth on his side. I tell you, what Paul is saying here when he says, do not quench the Spirit, is this. Let the Word, let the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart in the Word of God. Are you letting God's Spirit speak to you this evening? Through the preaching of the Word of God. And he goes on to say, do not despise prophecy. Now, I don't have time to deal with this. I'm going to argue, my friends, that the gift of prophecy, I know now some of you are going to have a hard time. Hang on to something. We don't have the gift of prophecy today. The New Testament says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. When you build a house, you just don't keep building foundation. You stop. And the gift of apostle and the gift of prophet, those gifts were foundation gifts, and the church is built on those foundation gifts, and those foundation gifts are incorporated in the Word of God. Now, I had a lady one time, one of my churches, she came up to me and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm writing some scripture, you know. She got my attention. I didn't even know exactly what to say, but I've bought 50 Bibles since then, never found anything she wrote. Her name was Gyneth. We don't have a book of Gyneth in the Bible. But if there was a gift of prophecy today, as some people define that gift, we would constantly be adding to the Bible. And I believe this Bible is not only the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, but I also believe it is sufficient. It's not lacking. We don't need anything added to it. And so when I come across this verse here where Paul says, do not despise prophecies, I understand Paul here to be saying that we are to heed this written Word of God. And then one other thing, and I'm through. He says, test all things. And I've been emphasizing the Word of God. How do you test the preaching of God's Word? Well, there's some questions you ask yourself. Does this correspond to the other teachings in Scripture? Is what this man preaching to me from this particular passage, is it borne out by other passages? Does it magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, I'm amazed how much preaching goes under the heading of evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing preaching that makes very little, has very little room for Jesus in it. Good Bible preaching magnifies Christ. You should ask yourself when you hear preaching of the Word of God, does it truly and accurately present the gospel? Does it edify, strengthen, build up, and benefit the church? Well, this is one of those sermons that could go on and on. I've tried to, this evening, I could have made another sermon out of it, cram it all into this one. Here we are at Emmanuel Church, wanting our church to thrive and flourish. And here are three guidelines from the Apostle Paul. Think rightly about the leadership of the church. Act lovingly in the fellowship of the church. Participate energetically in the worship of the church by rejoicing, by praying, by being thankful, and by heeding the Word of God. Is this a good word for us? I think it is. Let's bow together for prayer.